So, this morning it is Pentecost Sunday. It's a significant time in the life of the church. It's a you know what really amazes me about it this morning is I have witnessed this past week the moving of the Holy Spirit in such ways that confounds the minds of men in such ways where it is readily apparent that the Holy Spirit is moving in the church today. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, I'll tell you very briefly and without going into much detail, because we simply don't have time to explain to you everything that went on at annual conference this past week. Cindy will tell you that it was like drinking from a fire hose. There was so much coming at us and really it just took us by surprise, the movement of the Holy Spirit. But I will say one thing. There was one particular resolution, and I'm going to go into detail of this at the next Board of Stewards meeting, and you don't have to be on the Board of Stewards to attend. If you'd like to know what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church today, then attend that meeting, because there's so much to tell. It will affect how we do church going forward, and you really should be a part of that, because you will have to be a part of the decisions that we make as a church going forward. But I will tell you that there was one resolution that the churches, the small local churches like this one, needed in order to make a decision, one that would make it either financially possible or not for us to even consider moving forward. That one resolution, when all the resolutions that were being discussed were contentious and there was one side versus the other and the votes were close, with this half wanting to go this way and this half wanting to go this way, the one that mattered, in the blink of an eye, was voted unanimously in our favor. And when the dust settled, everyone looked at each other and said, "What just happened?" Well, I tell you what happened. The Holy Spirit moved. And it didn't matter what anyone was going to decide. The Holy Spirit was in charge. It was evident, and it was nothing short of miraculous. Now, if you want more detail than that, come to the meeting. So, if we had had Bible study last week, we would have talked about the ascension. The ascension of Jesus in the first chapter of Acts, where Jesus told his disciples to remain in Jerusalem so that they would receive the promise of the Father, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so that day on the Mount of Olives, as the disciples stood gazing up into the sky after Jesus had disappeared into the cloud, two angels appeared to the disciples and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so they returned to Jerusalem and they went back to the upper room. They'd been spending an awful lot of time in the upper room these past weeks. And they remained there waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had spoken of. They waited for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now my question to you this morning is, have you ever been promised something and then had to wait for it to come? The promises are wonderful, but waiting for them to come to pass, that's hard. What do we do when we're waiting for something to come to pass that's been promised to us? Do we wait well? Do we wait passively? Do we wait actively? Do we wait constructively? Do we wait destructively? A lot of us wait destructively. It seems that the world waits destructively for things to come to pass. Why is that? I always like to tell the story about when Angela and I were engaged to be married. Engaged, not yet married. And see, I had already realized what a beautiful, amazing, godly woman she was. She hadn't figured out yet what a catch I was. See, I realized that God had put her in my life to be my wife for life. And so we sought wise counsel in our senior pastor at the time, who's been my mentor for a number of years. And we went through several months of premarital counseling so that we would be prepared for marriage. And waiting wasn't easy. Probably not as easy for me as it was for Angela. But waiting wasn't easy because I knew who she was and that God had put her in my life for a purpose. Now, I know that we both wanted Christ to be the center of our life together. And so we knew that we had to wait on God's timing. And that waiting was both a wonderful time and a difficult time. There were times when I was at peace with the expectation of the fulfillment of the promise. And there were times when I didn't wait well. Now, I have to tell you that the times that I focused on the beauty of the promise itself and not the when that it would come to pass, the times when I kept my eyes on Jesus and stayed focused on the hope that I have in Him, the times where I stayed close to God through prayer, those are the times that I could see God at work in my life and in Angela's life and in our life together. Those are the times when joy and peace shone through. Those are the times when we became closer and our relationship became deeper and more centered around Christ, which after all is said and done is the only basis, not just my opinion, the only basis for a true love and a lasting marriage. Waiting well is waiting actively. Actively praying, actively seeking and discerning God's will and timing, actively being present in the relationship with one another and with our Heavenly Father, and not worrying about tomorrow. It's just like what took place at the annual conference. For many months now, we have been talking about the future of the United Methodist Church and how this congregation fits into that future. We have been waiting for decisions to unfold. We've been waiting for opportunities to either stay put or move forward. We've been waiting. But we've been waiting constructively. We've been praying. We've been doing worship and Bible study. We've been going to the appropriate meetings. And we've been waiting for the Holy Spirit to move. Waiting well is waiting actively. Waiting well is waiting constructively. Doing things that are positive and purposeful for the advancement of the kingdom and for the building up of our relationships, one to another and one with Christ. And so the disciples in the upper room decided that they would wait well. What did they do? Scripture says, Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, not Judas Iscariot, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. They were in constant prayer as they waited for the Holy Spirit promise to come. Not only that, but they were obedient to the scriptures and to prophecy, and they dedicated themselves to the mission ahead by choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot. So they promised, so they proposed, Joseph and Barsabbas, also known as Justice, Why so many names? Pick one. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justice, and Matthias. They proposed that one of those two would take Judas's place as the 12th disciple. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own way. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. They waited constructively. They continued the mission that was set before them. Now, while all this decision-making is going on within the church to decide what the future of the church might look like, including this local church, we could just sit and stew and worry, or we can continue the mission of the church, which is what? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our little world, this community. Waiting constructively. Waiting actively in prayer. Waiting constructively. Doing what we know to be right from Scripture. Doing what we know to be good for the mission and ministry ahead. So for the disciples in the upper room, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after Jesus ascended, all of that waiting well that they were doing paid off. It paid off in a big way. Listen to what Luke writes in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Waiting well paid off with the coming of the promise, just as Jesus had spoken it to them. Waiting well paid off with the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples there in that upper room, and they were literally set ablaze with Holy Spirit fire. I figured out this week that Holy Spirit fire appears sometimes as a change of atmosphere in the room, where people who are opposed to you suddenly join with you and raise their hands for something. And when all is said and done, they look at each other and say, what just happened? Holy Spirit fire settles in a place, and the Holy Spirit, God's will is done, and there's nothing that anyone can do or say to change it. Holy Spirit fire consumes everything it touches for the will of God to be done. So while the disciples were catching fire, the rest of Jerusalem heard this rushing wind and the speaking in tongues, and crowds began to gather. Jews from every nation under heaven gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. And they were amazed and astonished because they heard these disciples, these Galileans, speaking in their own native language. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Oh, but in every crowd there's a naysayer. And so some of them sneered and said, they're filled with new wine. They're drunk. I don't know about you, but I've never seen wine work that way, where you suddenly start being fluent in another language. I don't know where the connection goes. But this was their reaction. See, what is society's reaction when the Holy Spirit shows up and supernatural stuff happens? Miracles happen. What's the common cultural response that's prevalent in the world today when God moves as only God can? Same as it was in biblical times, the naysayers try to explain it away and mock it and reject it. There's nothing really new under the sun, is there? Why did we all raise our hands and vote? I know, the sound system cut out and nobody knew what they were voting for. Really? So it is here with the people in Jerusalem. They accuse the disciples of being drunk. And so Peter isn't going to take that accusation sitting down. He rises up, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to preach. Peter begins to preach. That's a Holy Spirit miracle right there. What does he say? Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Now bear in mind, there's no sound system in Jerusalem in this day and age. There's no PA system. And yet Peter's voice, one man preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit, his voice is going out throughout Jerusalem, and it's being heard in the native language of whoever is hearing it. And he says, indeed, these disciples are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've waited well. We've received the promise. What's next? When the promise comes, what happens next? When God moves and does what he said he would do, and he's always faithful, what is our response? Our response is that we move too. Our response to the fulfillment of the promise, our response to the coming of the Spirit, is that we begin to move with the power and flow of the Holy Spirit. We don't sit there when we catch the fire of the Holy Spirit. No, we move, we act, we get up and we get moving. Like Peter, we carry on with the mission and ministry that Jesus left us to do. We catch fire, and then we spread the fire. We set the world ablaze for Christ because that's what we have been commanded to do. We set the world on fire for Christ because we have been sent to do just that. We spread the fire by lighting the fire of the gospel in every dormant heart. See, Jesus ascended, remember, so that the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit came so that we might have the power to set hearts to burning for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwelling in and on us makes you and I fire starters. Are you a fire starter this morning? Are you, I can't hear you. Are you fire starters this morning?
Amen.
Amen. I'm a fire starter. You're a fire starter. We're fire starters. You're not just wearing a red shirt, Tess. You're a fire starter. The question for all of us is, are you spreading the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that the flame of hope is kindled in every human heart, in every tribe, every nation, starting right here in Splendora, by God, Texas? Why is that important? Well, it's important because, as Peter says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. People need to know so that they can call upon His name. People need to hear the gospel so that they can respond and be saved. And as ministers of the faith, it is your calling to carry that gospel to the people. It's your mandate to spread the Holy Spirit fire. Because you are a fire starter. You are the bearer of the flame of truth. You're the bearer of the flame of God's love. You are the bearer of the flame of the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 10, the same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on Him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul continues, but how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone to proclaim Him? And how are they to proclaim Him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Are your feet beautiful? I'm not asking if you've had a pedicure recently. I'm wanting to know, are you busily walking out the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you carrying the good news to anyone? If so, hallelujah. If not, why not? It's your calling as a Christian to do just that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.